Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up in the mountain, and he sat down. His disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as you have been teaching us through the Beatitudes, Father, Lord, we just pray that in this time that we may soften our hearts to your word, Lord, that we may know more of you, to learn more of you, Father, Lord, to know your heart. And Lord, your word is so countercultural to today. It's so different, but Lord, we realize how much we need you, Lord Jesus, that as we go through this time, through the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, we realize how desperately short we fall. But Lord, we see how rich you are in grace and mercy, how slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love that you are, Lord Jesus, as you have told us so long ago, Lord God, that we look at our need for Christ in the pages of your word, Lord Jesus. Lord, just pray that you just convict our hearts, Lord, and as Chris comes up and we'll be preaching again through the Beatitudes, Lord, just pray that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears, Father, Lord, that we be slow to speak and quick to hear what it is you have to teach us, Lord. And God, we just thank you as your people that you drew us together here this morning, Lord, to hear your name boldly proclaimed. We are not a perfect people, Father, but Lord, we are a people that are hungry. We are hungry for your word, Lord Jesus. And just pray for this time now, and just pray for Chris and his study in this text, Lord. It's in this, your most holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When I preach a text, I will often take some straw polls about the upcoming sermon and ask people, so what do you think about this? Or when you hear this, how do you respond? Well, I asked it a lot this week. And I had people that I said, when you hear the word meek, what do you think of? And immediately they quoted the Beatitude and they knew it like that. But then the follow-up question was, what does meek mean? And there was an awkward pause and silence, and many of them answered well and others not so well. And it was a wide variety. But I think that of all the Beatitudes, this third Beatitude is probably the most misunderstood or less understood and least desired and sought after because of that. And I pray that today as we open up God's Word and we begin to look at meekness, what it is and how it plays in the heart of God's people, that it would be a calling card, a trait of our church, locally here at Ocean Park, but the church as a whole throughout this world, because ultimately meekness is a reflection of the heart of our Savior, Jesus. So, we begin, and again, have a big idea. I'm going to plagiarize the Beatitude as my big idea. But today we look at blessed are the meek. But what is meekness? Notoriously difficult to define, and I've read a lot this week, and all the way back to the ancient Greek culture, meekness was not considered a blessing, but it is actually a vice, because it was viewed as something or someone who was servile, who was weak, who was easily manipulated by a stronger power. But in the New Testament, meekness carries the connotation of being gentle, of being humble, of being considerate. Meekness is a quality that is shared between friends, and is, while sternness and harshness was expected from a friend, meekness, brothers and sisters, stands in stark contrast to the anger and the harshness and the brutality of our world and the self-expression of our world. Or to put it another way, meekness is the opposite of everything in politics since 2016. I believe the third beatitude, we need to understand it better and pursue it in our lives. Sinclair Ferguson, who a well-known faithful scholar who's been not only pastoring a church but teaching, who I believe of all, he's not necessarily a celebrity pastor, but he's a well-known, who really, I don't know him personally, but from what I see in his interaction, this is somebody who actually personifies meekness, says this: there is probably no more beautiful quality in a Christian than meekness. It enhances manliness. It adorns femininity. It is a jewel polished by grace. But it's all too rare. Is it because so few of us know what it's to be poor in spirit? Remember that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so few who know how to mourn for their sin. Remember last week, blessed are those who mourn. Meekness, this is my definition. You could say, so my big idea, I guess you could throw out. Meekness is grateful submission to Christ's reign and the humble imitation of Christ's heart. Grateful submission to Christ's reign and the humble imitation of Christ's heart. But to be able to pursue meekness, we first need to begin with a proper view of ourselves. And that proper view of ourselves then expresses it in our attitude and our conduct towards our neighbor. We look, as Ferguson made mention too, and we go back to the teachings of Jesus, progressing through the Beatitudes. They're not just random things that are out there, but a holistic understanding of the heart of those who already belong to the kingdom. They're not 8 steps to get in. They are Jesus saying, those who are part of my kingdom, this is the heart that is reflected of those who are already a part of it. They're poor in spirit, recognizing that I am a spiritually bankrupt beggar with nothing to offer the Lord of the universe, and I mourn for my sin. The realization that my sin is not just bad choices or the product of my environment, but it's a deep and corrupting disease that separates me from God and condemns me before the judge of all the universe. Charles Spurgeon, who wrote about this fabulous sermon, we'll hear a little bit from it later, about meekness, said this: now, no man ever becomes truly meek in the Christian sense of the word until he first knows not those people, not the people on Twitter, not the people on social media or Fox News, CNN or MSNBC or whatever a flavor of news you have. Until he first knows himself and then begins to mourn and lament that he is so far short of what he ought to be. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, even the best of us, and fall short of the glory of God. Spurgeon continues and says this, self-righteousness is never meek. It's proud. It's arrogant. It's puffed up. It centers itself. And the man who is proud of himself will be quite sure of to be hard-hearted in his dealings with others. To reach this rung of the ladder, light, ladder of light, the third step, he must set his feet upon the other two, poor in spirit and mourning for our sins, before we embrace the biblical understanding of meekness. Usher Bark, if you know that you're spiritually bankrupt before the holy God of the universe and you mourn for your sin, you will realize that you have no right or basis to be self-centered, demanding, or harsh to God or to your neighbor. And a heart, a meek heart, that knowing they're poor in spirit, mourning for their sin, abdicates all their supposed rights and submits in humble dependence to Christ the King, and obeys the good and wise and holy and benevolent commands of their King Jesus. But how is meekness demonstrated? How is meekness quantified? How do we say that person is meek and that person is not in their relationship towards others? The meek are those who do not assert themselves over others in order to advance their personal self-centered causes. Why? Because they have surrendered all of their life and emotions and desires and dreams at the feet of Jesus to be disposed of and used accordingly. The meek are not obsessed and consumed with themselves. The meek are not always watching out for themselves and their interests. The meek are not always on the defensive. The meek do not do whatever it takes to get their way or to get ahead. Why? Because a meek heart knows that without Christ, there is nothing in themselves worth protecting, exalting, or preserving. And therefore, they lay their lives to be used by Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if we really believe that salvation is by grace alone, then we have no conditions to say, Jesus, you may use me in these areas, but not in these areas. And we humbly submit ourselves, knowing that we are spiritual beggars, who the only reason we survive is by the grace of our Lord. And that we grieve and mourn for who we are in our sin and what our sin has done. And we come to Jesus repenting. Orson Park, the person who embraces meekness in their heart demonstrates a life that is kind and gentle towards others. In a word, a life that is Christ-like. So the standard of meekness is the life of Jesus. There is one text in Scripture where Jesus reveals his heart. Now, throughout Scripture, we learn of Jesus' birth, his ministry, his disciples, his teaching, his miracles, his trial, his death, his resurrection, his commission to go into all the world. But there's one verse in Scripture that describes his heart, where he says, this is what my heart is like. What do you think it is? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek. Same word. It's only used four times in the New Testament. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The very heart of Jesus is meek and lowly, or you could say gentle and lowly. Of the four times in the New Testament where meekness is used, it's the only place in Scripture where Jesus says, this is my heart. So the world that says meekness is weakness couldn't be any more wrong. The meekness is not a vice to be avoided. Meekness is not a deep character flaw that needs to be compensated with a better self-esteem. Meekness is not mushy and frothy. Meekness is the heart of Christ towards sinners and sufferers. Dane Ortlund, in his book named Gentle and Lowly, or if he was reading from the King James, Meek and Lowly, he prefaces this statement saying, listen, Jesus is not like the salon quality hair blowing in the wind saying, hey, come on to me, like the hippie Jesus that we're afraid of, hey, stay away from him. But he warns those who do not repent, woe unto you, for you will face judgment on that final day. But he says to those who feel their bitterness and feel their weakness and feel their brokenness and their sin against a holy God, for the penitent, for those who repent, his heart of gentle embrace is never outmatched by our sins and foibles, insecurities, doubts, anxieties, and failures. For lowly gentleness is not one way Jesus occasionally acts towards others. No, gentleness is who he is. It is his heart. He can't ungentle himself towards his own any more than you and I can change our eye color. It is who we are, and gentleness and meekness is who Jesus is. He is our standard of meekness. The meekness of Jesus is fulfilled in God's promise of redemption for the weary and overburdened, for those who have rebelled against God, who have committed cosmic treason by loving their own way and trusting their own self, and then seeing the damage and disintegration and the condemnation they have before God. But Jesus does not come to sinners as a zealot overthrowing the kingdoms of this world by force, but he comes in his first incarnation as one who is meek, living a life of humility and self-sacrifice to God and to his people. This is the promise that my dad, Jim, read in service this morning. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout loud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. This is written after the exile, where people have felt the wickedness of their sin and the emptiness. They've been cast out of their promised land and they have no answers. But the king is coming, not in political force, but notice, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. And you see, the of the four places, this is the third place where meekness is used in Matthew 21. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, as he is coming in the triumphal entry, not to be put above highest king in Jerusalem, but to be put as a criminal, the king of the Jews, outside the gates of Jerusalem, where he would suffer for his people. Humble. Or the Greek word, same Greek word, meek. Mounted on a donkey. This symbol of peace, he is coming. Jesus didn't enter Jerusalem on the triumphant entry on a war horse like the Roman processions. He came in gentle and lowly on a colt, because he was meek and humble, laying down his life to redeem God's people. Jesus redeemed his people from their bondage of sin by embracing self-sacrifice, not by demanding his rights as the firstborn of creation. Remember, Jesus is not just a character like Moses and Abraham who were flawed. Jesus is the second member of the Trinity, by whom and for whom all things were created, Lord of all creation. And he humbled himself to be held in the arms of Mary, his creation, to walk in our shoes and know the limitations and the weaknesses of our humanity, yet without sin. And he went with his eyes fixed on Jerusalem, fixed on Calvary, where he would lay his life down for his people. Jesus chose meekness over pretension, humility over pride. How? All to save his people from their sin. The meekness of Jesus rescued all who put their trust in who he is and what he's done and what he is doing. We are reminded by Paul in Philippians, have this mind of this heart of meekness, this understanding of humility, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not demand his rights as Lord of creation, as God. But he emptied himself of all the honor he was due. He didn't empty himself as deity, but he emptied himself of all the rights he had. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. Not just normal, natural causes, even death on the cruel, most inhumane cursings of the cross to redeem his people from their sin. Blessed are the meek. Meekness is the very heart of Jesus, who laid down his rights to redeem his people from the bondage of their sin. And he calls his people to imitate his heart of meekness. What are the marks of meekness? This is where Spurgeon in his sermon, I wanted to cite this because this is where this content is from. I wanted to share this to you. Five marks of meekness. First is humility. Humility is the chief characteristic of meekness. Meekness does not seek self-praise and honor and attention for oneself, but is satisfying as being recognized as constantly needing God's grace and as a debtor to God's unfailing love. Meekness is gentle. Meekness is not harsh. Its spirit is not domineering. It is never heavy-handed. The gentle does not demand what is lawful for themselves, but instead what is good for others. Meekness is patient. For those who are meek know that others will sin against them and offend them, but rather than taking offense and lashing out deliberately, they take no offense. They're slow to take offense, as our church covenant says. Why? Because we want to be like Jesus. And they submit themselves to the Lord for his sustaining grace and the times of mercy. They do not return evil for evil, but return evil with good. Meekness is forgiving. Not just the required 70 times 7, but as many times as needed. They remember that their neighbor, like themselves, are sinners, and they choose to neither hold a person's sin against them or punish them in revenge. They trust their injuries were permitted by a God as trials of his grace and forgive with a right heart. Not only that, they are content. The meek are content. The one who is meek receives the provision of God with open hands and a happy heart, knowing their times and their days are in God's hands and they are satisfied with his goodness and by his grace. The man and women who are meek have a praiseworthy desire to make their God-given talents used for his glory, and to find a position, no matter how large or small, that they may do good to their fellow man. The meek are not restless and anxious take things into their own hands, but they're content and thankful. Spurgeon says, you put these five qualities together and you have a truly meek man. Humble and gentle, patient, forgiving and contented. The very opposite of the man who is proud, the way the world. Proud and harsh and angry and revengeful and ambitious. It is only the grace of God, as it works in us by the Holy Spirit, that can make us thus meek. Heart of meekness. Meekness does not come naturally. Doesn't for me. But it is a mark of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of his people to produce Christ-likeness. Ocean Park, I want you each to consider individually, are you meek? If somebody thinks of your name, is meekness even on the radar? Do they have to do backbends to even consider that? Is meekness seen in how you speak to people? Are you rude? Are you arrogant? Are you harsh? Are you dismissive? Are you cold? If so, you're not being meek. You're not meek. And most importantly, you're not being like Jesus. Is meekness seen in your dealing with others? Do you demand your way? Do you draw lines in the sand? Do you put conditions on your affections? Do you punish people who don't meet your standards? Do you cut people off who don't fall short? If so, you're not meek. Ocean Park, as we think through meekness, I want you to let this saturate your mind. I want it to convict your heart. I want it to open your eyes, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit working through His Word that is proclaimed. Do you know that you're spiritually bankrupt? Or do you think you're a pretty good guy compared to the person sitting next to you or compared to your family? If you think I'm bad, you better see my uncle, my brother, my sister. Or do you just blame your upbringing? Do you mourn over your depth of sin? As you grow in Christ-likeness, do you grow in sin consciousness? And does the cross grow larger and more beautiful? Or does it grow more distant as your self-righteousness and pride in what you do grows greater? I was talking with the high schoolers today about fame. And you know, we want to be famous because we want people to know who we are. We want a lot of money. We want to be validated. I remember I wanted to be a famous baseball player growing up. And then as I felt the call to ministry in my pride, I wanted to be a famous preacher with a big, giant church. And Lord has worked in my heart to produce meekness and humility and to see the value of His local church is not based on numbers and building projects and programs, but in Christ-likeness, being rooted in the Word of God, loving the Lord with our heart and soul and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And if that happens, I fade in the distance as Christ is more magnified in our lives. If you hear these questions and you begin to think, I might have a problem. I'm not meek. What do? It starts with the gospel. Repent and believe. Repent of your sin. Give up the right to rule your own life. Forsake what God has declared as sin, which is A, doesn't honor His holiness, and actually is self-destructive. Hate what God declares sin and put it away from your life. Why? Because God has given you grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. Now, let me tell you this. Lloyd-Jones talks about one of the signs of meekness. We can sing Amazing Grace all day long, a wretch like me, right? And we confess our church, the Baptist Faith and Message, and other very good confessions will say that we're sinners. But as soon as somebody comes up to us and says, you're a wretch or you're a sinner, what do we want to do? We want to punch them in the nose because nobody talks to me like that. You might have a problem with meekness, Lloyd-Jones says. You and me are saved as wretches. And we repent the ways of our rebellion and our self-righteousness and our self-rule. But on the flip side, we believe in Jesus, who He is and what He's done. And we trust the promises. Now, let me tell you, this is not an intellectual assent. Well, Jesus did this and Jesus did that. It is not just simply, well, He existed and He died on the cross for me. And we leave it at that. But to believe is a deep conviction that the Lord of the universe condescended to save you, a wretch in bondage to your sin, and you could not save yourself, nor did you desire to be saved. You were happy in your own self-rule, like hell that is full of people that are glad they get it their way, and they continue to shake their puny fists at the Lord of all the universe because they want it their way. To repent of our self-rule and humble ourselves before the Lord of the universe who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel says you didn't deserve it. You don't earn it. You didn't want it. But you desperately need it. Repent and believe. The only response as the word of God shines a spot on our heart and recesses where nobody goes and we're thankful. But as it shines that light, we repent. We recognize it as it is. We repent of it and we say, I submit myself to Jesus who loved me and gave his life for me. When you're fearful, you can trust his sovereign hand that Jesus loves you. When you're prideful, you trust his humbling correction. When you're tempted, you trust that his way is best and you renounce your flesh and you submit to Jesus. You deny yourself and you follow Jesus. When you're tired, when your soul is empty, you trust his gentle heart who gives you what you need, when you need it, and the amount that you need, knowing that you are blessed, not because of anything in you, but because everything in the meek and lowly heart of Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We live in a world whose mantra is, to the victor goes the spoils. We're saturated on social media, on television, in our world, in our politics, by a win-at-all-cost mentality. You could say, like, famous athletes, the nice guys don't have the killer instinct. They need the Jordan instinct. They need the Kobe Mamba instinct that puts their opponent away. Power and ability and self-assurance and aggressiveness are the values of this world, in this survival of the fittest world that produced social Darwinism that says there are an inferior group of people, poor people, people of color, all of this, and we will eradicate them to the point where a world war was fought to defeat the social Darwinism that sought to eradicate the Jews. That's not the way of the kingdom. The more the world says, the more you assert yourself, the more you achieve. Therefore, politicians twist the facts. They bury the truth. They spread deliberate lies and conspiracy theories in order to gain or retain power. Corporations skirt laws, bribe officials, and they crush smaller competition under a flurry of litigation until they get what they want. The most powerful in this world will blackball and slander and intimidate anyone who threatens their monopoly on power, but not the meek. Not the meek who don't have a place, who are, as 1 Peter says in high school, 1 Peter says, what we're discussing in high school, the chosen rejected. The meek who are powerless in this world, who don't play by the rules of this world, but submit themselves to the heart of Jesus. Instead of taking things into their own hand, they entrust their lives to the Lord's hands. At the cost many times of their family, of their home, of their job. Look at the global church. The global church should teach the church in America the cost of following Jesus. The underground church in China, the church in Afghanistan, where literally gathering together could cost you your job and very much your life. But the Lord says, meekness is not weakness, though the world preys on it. Meekness is compatible with great strength. Meekness is compatible with authority and power. How? Because the people in any position in this world, Christians, do not use their strength, authority, and power to serve themselves, but they submit it to the lordship of Jesus Christ and they serve others. They do their job well to the glory of the Father, to be able to serve and benefit by telling the truth, by following the ethics of the kingdom, by following the heart of Jesus in their jobs, in their homes, in their families. They protect the weak. They serve the outcast. They uphold righteousness. And in all things, the meek honor the Lord because they have submitted themselves, their lives, and their kingdoms, and they have followed Jesus. The meek have a steadfast devotion to Christ and His kingdom. They know the utter unworthiness of the heart and the judgment they deserve. They weep for their rebellion, their pride, and their corruption before God. They rejoice in Christ's salvation. They cherish His word. They magnify God's grace. They are empowered to boldly seek first His kingdom because they trust Christ, their King. A.W. Tozer, the theologian, said it this way: the meek, the gentleman, is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of its own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. Nothing good have I by where thy grace to claim. He, Tozer continues, has accepted God's estimate of his own life. I'm a sinner, and I desperately need Jesus, or I will face the condemnation, and I will be condemned to eternity in hell, away from the good and pleasant presence of God. He knows he's as weak and helpless as God has declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time he is in the sight of God more important than angels, in himself nothing, but in God, as a part of His kingdom, everything. Every good in I is because of Jesus. Therefore, their lives are marked by graceful submission to Christ, their King, and their lives are devoted to the pursuit of Christlikeness. Three quick closings. I know our time is running short. One, the meek wait on the Lord. Ocean Park, wait on the Lord. We read responsively this morning the template for the third beatitude in Psalm 37. It's almost a direct quote that Jesus brings into his beatitudes. For in this world, we often grow anxious and take things into our own hands. But Jesus reminds us that those who repent and believe, who submit themselves, their kingdoms, their lives, their families, they're all to him and imitate his heart, are blessed because they don't need to take things into their own hands. They can trust the Lord. Look at Psalm 37 at the beginning, verses 1 and 3. Fret not because of evildoers in a world that is opposed to the kingdom of God. Be not envious of wrongdoers for their fame, for their money, for their comforts. For they will soon be like grass that blows after the yard man comes, and they will wither like the green herb. And if you were to read through Psalm 37, and I'd encourage you to do this, the heart that does not fear the evildoers, though the evildoers have power temporarily, but trust the Lord, does good, and they delight themselves in the Lord. They commit the way to the Lord and trust Him. They are still before the Lord, and they wait patiently for Him. They refrain from anger, and they forsake wrath. None of these things happen, and you can do, until you submit your life to the reign of Jesus Christ. And He sits as the sole authority in your heart, for you have abdicated your throne. And then the promise of Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11, in a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully for him, where's those people? He will not be there. But the promise of the Spirit of God that inspired the same Spirit of God, of Christ, the meek, shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Being meek is not doing nothing. It's not becoming a spiritual doormat. It's actively trusting and obeying as we wait for the Lord to return. Very straight out, Silas's sermon in December. We don't just sit in the waiting room waiting for the Lord to come back. We trust the Lord as we wait and we act and we obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil he shall richly repay. Not a grief or loss, not a frame or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we can never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for all who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet and will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Those who see themselves as God sees them, they take comfort in who Christ is and what he has done, and they trust him enough to surrender their lives, surrender their eternities to Christ their King, for he has a place for them. Though this world, they are rejected in this world, there is a place in the new heavens and the new earth for all who by faith have trusted in Jesus. The second thing is we trust in the Lord's provision. Spurgeon said this. He said, a man's life consists not of the abundance of things which he possesses, but in the meek and quiet spirit in which God, for whatever reason, he pleases to give. The worth of our lives is not measured in square footage and Instagram lives, compound interest, or the letters that follow our name at the end of our emails. Our worth is found in knowing and trusting God. Today, the meek have a restless spirit who longs. The meek do not have a restless spirit that longs for just a little bit more. Instead, they find satisfaction in the daily mercies that come from God's hand, that are new every morning. For great is his faithfulness. They do not build their lives on the shifting sand of worldly ideas and treasures and personal ambitions. They build their lives on the rock of Jesus Christ, and they cherish his unfailing love and his empowering grace. We sang earlier, should my life be torn from me every worldly pleasure, when all I possess is grief, God will be my treasure. Be my vision in the night, be my hope and refuge, till my faith is turned to sight, till the meek inherit the land. Lord, my heart will praise you. Oh, my soul, put your hope in God. My help, my rock, I will praise him. Sing, oh, sing through the raging storm. When the world attacks the meek, you're still my God, my salvation. Brothers and sisters, the meek cherish the faithful provision of their God, of their good and sovereign King, and they savor his provision in a broken world that is harsh and unfolding and unforgiving, because they know the promises of God is that all are united to Christ, have a place where they belong. In the kingdom, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And Jesus has not left of his orphans to be fed upon as being fed to the wolves. But he said, I have a place for you, and you will inherit it when I call you into glory. Not only today, but for eternity. The Beatitudes promise that those who are now oppressed and despised because of the name of Christ, and they forfeit the riches of this world because they seek first the kingdom, will not be forgotten. And finally, imitate the heart of Jesus. Meekness is the heart of Christ and the evidence of the Spirit's work in our life. Among other things, this fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, the synonym of meekness. For those who are prideful and self-seeking are not poor in spirit, but clinging to the filthy rags of self-righteousness. For those who are prideful and self-seeking do not mourn for their sin, but justify and downplay and dismiss their sin. For those who are prideful and self-seeking, they do not see themselves as God does, but they evaluate themselves higher than they ought. but not the meek. The meek realize that they have no rights before God, and they mourn for their sin. They gladly forget themselves and serve Christ and their neighbor because they can obey Jesus, because they have surrendered a life to Him. They possess the Spirit of God that works in their heart, making them more like Jesus. They trust Jesus and love their neighbor as Jesus has loved them first. They trust Jesus and therefore forgive their neighbor as Christ has forgiven them. They trust Jesus and serve their neighbor as Christ has served them in coming to save them. They trust Jesus and therefore lay down their life for their neighbor. They lay aside their demands. They lay aside their priorities. They lay aside the authority over their lives, because our lives are not our own. They belong to Jesus, who laid His life down for us to redeem us from our sin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Praise God. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You today, and we recognize our utter dependency on You, for we are spiritual beggars. For we mourn for the not only for the sin in our world, for the sin in our people, but we mourn for the sin in our heart that is destroying us and condemns us before a righteous God. But thanks be to God, who did not leave us in our sin that we deserved, but humbled Himself, even to the point of death on a cross, to redeem His people. For all who trust and obey, who repent and believe, that we can be called sons and daughters of God. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts and the hearts of those who do not know Jesus. For the conviction of the Spirit they may having, I pray that they would come and find me, that I can tell what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to repent and believe and to follow Him in baptism. And for those who have followed Jesus much of their life, but the indwelling sin that the Spirit is revealing in their heart today, the pride, the self-righteousness, would they put that to death and let go of their rights and the things that they think they deserve and fall on their knees at the cross again, that they may honor and glorify, obey and magnify Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave His life for them. Thank You, Father. May Your Spirit move in our hearts to magnify Christ for our satisfaction and Your glory. And all God's people said,